All right, let's go to Hebrews chapter 2. This here is a very important part of the scripture here. Hebrews 2, we're going to read verses 14 through 18. This is a foundational matter. You must believe that Jesus was God in the flesh.
Yes.
You must. You have to believe that God really did become a man. I mean that He came and lived in a body of flesh and bone just like yours. You must believe that. Anything else, you're just, you've missed the boat. You don't understand. You don't really know what it is to be a Christian if you don't believe this. The Bible talks about this, and maybe I'll read this. I don't think I wrote the verse down, but that is the very spirit of Antichrist, denying that Jesus is come in the flesh. A lot of that, you know, that refers back to the beginning of the church. There were these people called Gnostics. Gnosticism means the worship of knowledge, basically. I mean, that's what they thought mattered, was knowledge. If you had knowledge, that would cure everything. And so they, you know, when you get twisted in your thinking, you just keep farther and farther. I mentioned to her yesterday, we were talking about some folks, and I said, you know, they took a wrong turn back there somewhere. And for a long time, it seemed like we was on the same road. But they turn somewhere. Yep. And the longer we go, the farther away they get. You know, they're just getting farther and farther away. The Gnostics were like that too. They got way out of line. But they believed, anyway, they taught that Jesus really didn't come in the flesh, that He just appeared to. That really what they saw while Jesus was on the earth was really just a ghost. Literally. That's what they teach. They believe that He just, it was like a mirage. It was like a just a spiritual thing, because Gnostics believed another thing. They believed that all flesh and all physical things were evil. Everything is evil. Flesh. Your flesh is evil. You ever hear that in the Baptist church?
Yes.
Yeah, of course you have. That came from Gnosticism. Let's read these verses here. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily He took not on Him the nature of angels, but He took on Him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that He Himself hath suffered being tempted, He is able to succor them that are tempted. I'm not going to get to say everything I'd like to say about this morning, but I've got it honed down here to what I think we need to hear. Now, like I've already said, the incarnation is a fundamental fact of God's redemption of man. That the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us is fundamental. It's a fundamental fact that a person must believe to be a Christian. It's the foundation of the salvation of sinners. Anyone who rejects the fact that Jesus was a partaker of the same flesh and the same blood as us to any degree is of the spirit of Antichrist.
Right.
Now, just so that you don't miss it, I'll make it really, really clear for you. These people who tried to make the blood of Jesus different than the blood of anybody else,
right,
that it was God's blood and it was something different. It was God's blood, didn't have sin in it. No blood has sin in it.
Amen.
How ridiculous. That is superstitious nonsense.
Yes,
he said, it says right there in your Bible, you just read it, He took part of the same. And to make it any different, is the very spirit of Antichrist. This is very important.
Yes, sir.
Therefore, you see. So any attempt to circumvent the fact that Jesus overcame sin in a body just like ours, if you try to get around that, if you try to deny that, if you try to make what Jesus did in his life here anything other than that, that only means, only if he didn't overcome sin in a body like ours, he overcame it only by the means of the written word of God and the spirit of God. Anything that denies that, anything that puts anything else with that, is the spirit of Antichrist.
Amen.
He was God. He couldn't sin. He was a man. Now, God cannot sin. The Bible tells us that. And Jesus did not sin. But he was a man with a body of flesh and blood just like yours and just like mine. It had to be. It behooved him to be made in all points, just like unto his brethren, in everything. So if Christ overcame temptation and sin with divine power that's not available to us, then we're left in hopelessness about overcoming it ourselves.
Yes,
and isn't that the state of modern so-called Christianity?
Yes,
they are hopeless. They don't even pretend to have any hope in overcoming sin. We're just all sinners. We got a sinful nature. We're born that way. It's this flesh we're living in, and we can't help it. And there's no help for us except death. When we die and we're loosed from this flesh, then we'll be free from sin. That's the modern gospel. That is. And it is contrary to the gospel that you find in this book right here. That denies everything that we just read in these verses right here.
That's right.
If that's true, then this is not.
That's right. Yes, sir.
Well, you can do what you want to.
Yeah.
And you can go whatever direction you want to, whoever you are. But I believe this.
Yes, sir. Amen.
So it says, wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. Behooved means that it had to be that way. It had to be in order for him to accomplish what he came to accomplish. What Jesus came to accomplish and what he accomplished could not have been done if he had not been made just like us. Did you ever read an Old Testament where there was a body prepared for him? That's right. He could not have been made like an angel or any other kind of being. He had to be a man just like us. We read that in the scripture right there. He took not on him the nature of angels. He could not have been. He had to experience everything we experience here, especially that which is the result of sin, with one exception: guilt. He didn't sin, so he did not have guilt. He didn't experience guilt, but he did experience what life was like for others. You know, he did experience what it's like for others to think him guilty and accuse him of evil. I looked it up, and there are several references there where they called him guilty. He is guilty of death. He is guilty of blasphemy. They said that about him. So you understand, think with me. He wasn't guilty, but he knew what it felt like to be thought guilty by other people.
Yeah.
And isn't that really the sting of guilt?
Yes.
Really? Yeah, it don't bother you too bad. I mean, you can deal with it until you know that everybody else knows.
Right.
And then, boy, he did experience that. He did experience what it was like for others to think him guilty and accuse him of evil. He experienced the hatred and the blame of others, even though he did no wrong. So God became a man, and he inhabited a body of flesh and blood in order. Why did he do that? Why?
To be our great high priest.
He did it so he could die.
Yep.
Now that's the whole message. It's more born to die. I think there was a Christmas program years ago that did. Wasn't that the name of it? Born to Die. I was just thinking about it a while ago. I asked her this morning on the way to church, and of course, you'd have to be here on Wednesday nights for the last few weeks to understand this. But I asked her, I said, do you have that spirit of Christmas? And, boy, listen to the silence.
Yes.
Jingle bells, jingle bells.
Yeah.
Try the spirits to see if they be of God.
Yes.
What would the Spirit of God tell you about the birth of Jesus? Mm-hmm. He was born to die.
Yes.
Right.
He wouldn't tell you, you know, all this other stuff that you need. Christmas trees and Christmas songs and all this Christmas spirit of the world. I know, ain't nobody going to change a thing. Ain't nobody going to do it. Ain't nobody going to listen. But I'm telling you, it's one of those spiritual things.
Yes.
It is a spirit. They call it the spirit of Christmas.
Right.
And it's not of God. I'll just tell you that right now. This is why Jesus was born, to die. This is why he was born into a body. This is why he inhabited a body of flesh and blood, so he could die. That was the reason for it all. I mean, I don't think you're getting that. Angels don't die.
Right.
He couldn't have came as an angel because an angel can't die. He couldn't have come as the Son of God only because the Son of God can't die.
That's right.
He had to be the Son of Man because men die.
Yeah.
Men only. They die. Their body dies. He had to confine himself, his spirit, in a body of flesh and blood. The last thing on the cross was, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And his spirit left his body. He gave up the ghost. The tabernacle was abandoned for 3 days. He had to have that tabernacle to experience death. You see, the doctrine twists it all up. They call it spiritual death. That's what happened to Adam, they say. No, God meant physical death.
Mm-hmm.
You can talk to people who know, who studied the human body and all of that, and they'll tell you. I believe Rodney said that. He went to EMT training or something, and that one of the people there said that the human body was designed to live forever.
Yes.
But sin has brought death. They didn't say that, but we know that sin has brought death into the factor.
Yes, sir.
Adam died. You got to go on a couple of chapters. God told him. But he didn't die just when he ate the fruit. But you keep reading, you'll read, and Adam died.
Yeah. He began to die.
And Seth died. And on and on. And he lived so many years and he died. And he lived so many years and he died. So Jesus had to confine himself. God had to confine himself in a body of flesh and blood. Philippians chapter 2 verse 7 and 8 says, But made himself of no reputation. That's God we're talking about.
Yeah.
God laid down his divine power to become the Son of Man. That's why there's such an important distinction there when you read when Jesus talks about the Son of Man. In such an hour as you think not, he doesn't say the Son of God cometh, the Son of Man cometh. That you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. You're a Son of Man. Jesus was the Son of Man. He became that in order to save us. It was the only way. It behooved him. It had to be. It couldn't be done any other way. That's why it was such a big deal. That's why that on when Jesus was born that night, and the angel, there was a great multitude of the heavenly host singing and praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest. In the highest. This is bigger deal than the creation of the universe.
Sure
was. For this day is born unto you in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. He made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The only way out of that confinement of this body of flesh and blood and bone is death. You can't get out of it any other way. Your spirit ain't leaving your body until your body is dead. Don't listen to all this occult stuff and people leave their body and float around and come back.
Right.
Out of body experience, as that's of the devil.
Yes, amen.
God ain't going to tell you nothing like that. When your spirit leaves your body, you're dead.
Amen.
And you stay dead. Mm-hmm. Your body stays dead until we hear his voice.
Yep.
The hour is coming when all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. So Jesus came to die, and he lived every day of his earthly life, get this, with death in front of him just like we do. He knew that it was coming. He lived like we live, and he died like we die. It behooved him to do so. It had to be that way. To think or say otherwise is to deny the whole gospel of God. It's hard for us to get our mind around it, but Jesus did. He was born, and he grew up as a child, and he increased in wisdom and stature with God and man. Yes, and the grace of God was upon him. He ate. He got hungry. He ate. He slept. He got weary, and he slept every night, just like we do. He experienced life here just like we do. He saw all the trouble. He felt all the heartaches. He went through all the temptations that we do because we live in a body of flesh in a sinful world.
Yes.
He was tempted in all points as we are. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15 says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Infirmities is weakness, things that are lacking. He was touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Y'all get that? He was in a body of flesh and bone. He knew what it felt like. He knows what it feels like. When you suffer some terrible grief or loss or sickness or weakness or pain, you think Jesus never suffered pain? Oh, yes, he did. Before the cross, I mean. Yes! He was a carpenter. You think he ever hit his thumb with a hammer?
Most likely.
You say, well, I'm thinking about, why would you think about, he was God, he couldn't hit his thumb. What's the matter with you? You remember that next time. Well, we don't even use hammers anymore, but I have, and it hurts, let me tell you. Jesus was made perfect through suffering. We talked about that a week or two ago. He learned obedience by the things which he suffered. These are hard things for people to swallow who don't believe that Jesus was really flesh and blood. He learned obedience. How is this? Because he was the Son of Man. He humbled himself and he made himself subject to everything that we are. All this makes him more qualified, more than qualified, to intercede for us.
Yes.
He learned obedience by the things he suffered. He learned by experience what we feel and what our struggle is like in this sinful world in a body of flesh and blood. There's more. That's why I say I can't say all I want to say here this morning. But we can't tell God to, we can't ever tell God that he doesn't understand. You cannot look at God and say you don't understand how bad this hurts. You don't understand how sad I am, how confused I am. You can't say to God that he don't understand where you're at and what you're going through.
Right.
We can't accuse God of not caring.
Yeah.
Why would he do this? What, you know, the vicarious suffering of Christ. He did it willingly.
Yes, sir.
He volunteered. That scene in heaven in Revelation chapter 5 where there's nobody. And then...
Yes, sir.
And then there's the Lamb of God.
Yeah.
So we can't accuse him of not caring. We can't believe that we have some sorrow or trial that's worse than God has experienced himself in this world in a body of flesh and blood. Jesus suffered it all. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. And he was in all points tempted like as we are. So that means that he suffered everything and beyond what most people ever suffer. So he's our companion in suffering and in death. Just because you get saved don't mean you're done with suffering in this world and in this life. Don't mean you're done with being mistreated, done injustice, done wrong. It don't mean that at all. In fact, it kind of begins then in a different way. It hurts worse when you do right and suffer for it than when you do wrong and suffer for it. He's our companion in suffering and death. And just, there's a comfort in just that. Just having a companion in suffering. That's a great comfort in itself. Just having somebody that you can turn to who knows what you're going through. And that's him. Other people may not understand and may never have had to deal with what we do, what we're having to do right now. But we can't think that about Jesus. People go through their trials and stuff and they get offended with other people trying to comfort them by saying, well, I know just how you feel. I've seen a lot of people. It's common for people to get offended at that. Even if they've lost a child and this other person's lost 3 children and they say, I know how you feel, they'll still say, no, you don't. You don't understand how I feel. You can't do that with God. Not honestly. But all this suffering, that's what living on earth is like.
Mm-hmm.
He knew that before he came. That's what living on earth in a body of flesh and blood is like. Life here, Job said, is full of trouble. Man's born a woman is full of trouble as the sparks fly upward. And then guess what? It don't get better. You die. That's life here. That's always in front of you. Jesus faced death. Now, you know, I want you to really understand this. I hope you will. Hope the Lord will help you to understand this. Jesus faced death and one of the most horrible ways to die that man has invented. Now, if I ask you here this morning, if you had your choice of how to die, I guarantee you, all of us want to die in our sleep peacefully. We don't want to get run over by a train. We don't want to die in an airplane crash. We don't want to get shot or stabbed or beat to death. We don't want nothing like that. We don't want to get cancer and die slow. We don't want some disease to just whittle at us for years until we slowly, slowly die in pain and agony. We don't want that. We want to just go to sleep. I wonder why that is. Because of the flesh, that body of flesh and bone you got. That's why you suffer pain. Without it, you wouldn't have pain. Did you know that? For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Now Jesus taught us a lot while he lived. He sure did. With words. With his suffering, the way he dealt with every issue in life. But when it came to time to die, that's why he came. And that's why he sweated great drops of blood in the garden. Because that was the point that he had come here for. All was at stake.
Yes,
have you ever thought about Gethsemane deeply? What was he feeling? What was he? Why was it? Why did he pray, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And why did he sweat great drops of blood? Well, we've read and heard that's from extreme stress. Was he scared to die? I don't believe that he was scared to die. But I believe this. I believe that if you understand his reason for coming, you understand that he had experienced, you understand that he'd experienced a lifetime in a body of flesh and blood, then you ought to be able to understand a little more about what was going on that night in Gethsemane. What does the scripture say? He who through fear of death, he came to deliver us, who through fear of death were all our lifetimes subject to bondage. Well, he experienced that too.
Yeah.
Because it behooved him to face death and one of the most horrible ways to die, on a cross, crucified, nailed on a cross, beat first, whipped first, spit on first, stripped naked and nailed on a cross. I don't know how you could make it any worse than that. And that death, his death was imminent that night. And he experienced what all men experienced when death has its cold hands upon you. I don't know how to express that any differently. You got to understand that he submitted himself to that. Because it behooved him to do so. You can't say when it comes your time to die, "You don't know, Lord, what I'm facing here." No, he faced it. He faced it for you. Many think that since he was the Son of God and that he knew he was going to be alive again in 3 days, it really couldn't have been too big a deal to him. Oh, no. I was on the age here a week or two ago for his surgery there, and I said, "You know, here's what you got to keep your mind on." And I know you got to just trust God and look forward to feeling better after all this is over. That's really not a whole lot of comfort when you start thinking they're going to take a chainsaw to you and cut you wide open.
Yeah. Yep.
Even though you know that hopefully I'll get through this and I'll feel better someday.
Yeah.
Well, it's that way with this. Jesus didn't look at it and say, "It ain't no big deal. I'm going to rise from the dead in 3 days. I'll be back." That's ridiculous.
Yes.
That's very foolish thinking. There is this fear of death in the natural man that Jesus came to deliver us from. And I believe that he has done it. In order to deliver us from it, he had to experience it himself. Just like he experienced everything else except sin itself. It says that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Now death should hold no fear for the true child of God. Jesus said we ought not to fear him that can destroy the body. Didn't he?
Yes.
Who can do that? The devil. Right there it said. But he came that he could to destroy him that had the power of death. I seen a commentator, he said, what he meant was he was going to destroy the works. No, it says destroy him. And he's talking about the devil. I mean, if you look at it from God's perspective, the devil is defeated. Now, we know that he's still going right now. But if you look at God's perspective, he's not looking at time and he's not stuck in a sequence of things. It's a done deal.
It's done.
He's a defeated foe.
Amen.
Now death shouldn't hold any fear for the true child of God. If it does, then what Jesus did was not enough. And he failed to accomplish what the Bible said he came to accomplish. Now you can just argue all you want to argue, but you're lacking something if you fear death.
Yes, sir. Mm-hmm.
If the fear of death is a bondage to you, anxious, you know, nobody is looking forward to, well, I'm just okay, fine with me right now. You know, somebody said years ago, you know, they made a joke of it. They said, the preacher said, how many of you want to go to heaven? And all raised their hand with one little boy. And he said, don't you want to go to heaven? He said, well, yes. And he said, why didn't you raise your hand? He said, well, I thought you was getting up a load to go right now. That's kind of how people think.
Yes,
right. Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. I think that's a song or something. But being held in bondage all your lifetime through by the fear of death. Oh. And here's what's sad to me. Is I have known people who claim to be Christians. And in every other way in their life, you might believe that they were. But when it came to this matter, oh my. You know, Patrick Henry, when he was dying, he had a doctor who was an unbeliever, an atheist. And he called the doctor. And the doctor came to him. He had a lot of respect for Patrick Henry, even though he was an infidel. But when he came in there, he said, what can I do for you? You call me what? Any way I can help you, I'll be glad to. And he said, you can't do a thing. He said, I'm dying. And he said, I just wanted you to be here so you could see how a Christian dies.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
That's right. That's the way it ought to be.
Yes, sir.
A lot of the Romans and pagans were won to Christ at the death of the martyrs because that was a thing they said among themselves. Their reputation was they die well.
Yes, sir.
So that ought to be us too. How can we come down here 2,000 years later and we're just too scared to die. We're fearful of everything and afraid we're going to get this or this is going to happen. Or what? Living our life, all our lifetime in fear.
Yeah.
And in times like this, that's what the world is using to control people.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
And make your life miserable is to instill fear in you. Man, you ought to get a hold of the truth of this right here. You have nothing to fear if you belong to God.
Right. Amen.
Death is just the door out of this prison.
Yes.
Amen. For those who have truly believed in Jesus and have been delivered from the fear of death because they've been delivered from the power of sin. Now, let me just say this. Well, I'll say that later. He destroyed the works of the devil in 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose, now listen, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. If you have not been delivered from the power of sin, you've not been delivered from the fear of death.
That's right. Wow. Yeah.
So that's just the way it is. Sin is the reason for death. And if you've not been delivered from the power of sin, then you've not been delivered from the fear of death.
That's right. Yes, sir.
Jesus destroyed the works of the devil because he conquered death and rose again. You remember that old poem that the black man wrote about he wouldn't stay dead? The devil thought he had him. And boy, that was their hour and the power of darkness, Jesus said. But it didn't last long. The tomb was opened and light came forth. Alive. We were reading the other day in Luke 24 about the Emmaus disciples and about Jesus and how He manifested himself to them. They didn't know him until he broke bread. And then he opened their understanding. The Bible says that. He opened their understanding. And he went through the scriptures and showed them in all the scriptures how that Christ must suffer and die. And I told her, I said, now see there, man, ain't there a message there? You don't understand until you see a risen Savior. Until you see Jesus alive from the dead. That's when your understanding opens. That's why you can't reason people into the kingdom of God. And all the apologetics and everything else and all the proofs and scientific proofs and all of that. Never win somebody to God. It's by faith. Faith in a risen Christ. And when you come in contact with Him, He'll open your understanding. And you'll understand the Bible, just like they did that day. And he said, he showed them his hands and his feet. And he said, touch me and see. A spirit doesn't have flesh and bone like you see me have. And he said, you got anything to eat? They said, well, we have some fish and honeycomb. And he ate it in front of them. To prove to them, to remove any doubt that it was Him. In other words, guys, you ain't dreaming. This ain't a dream. It's me. And from that point on, those guys understood. You notice the difference in the disciples after that? Say, it happened at Pentecost. Yeah, when the Holy Ghost came, they all got understanding. This was a couple of them. But they understood when they saw the risen Savior. When they saw that He'd conquered death. That's how He destroyed the works of the devil. Man, how can you let the devil wallow you around and deceive you and lie to you and destroy your life here on earth and then take you to hell? How can you do that when there's a Savior that's alive, that conquered death and destroyed the works of the devil and destroyed the devil? You know where He's going? To the bottomless pit. Forever and ever. He abolished death and assured us that because He lives, we will live also. Not we will live, we do live. He is the resurrection and the life. He is. Remember what He said to Martha and Mary there? Martha, He said, I am. She said, I know that my brother will rise in the last day in the resurrection. And Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. And I'm here right now.
Yes, amen.
And Lazarus lived.
Yes, he did.
Because Jesus was there. He is the resurrection and the life. And He proved to us and showed us by example that we are more than flesh and blood. There's more to you than flesh and blood. That body look what happens to it. It wears out. It grows old and withers and fails and dies. But there's more to you than that. You know, let me read a couple of verses here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1. We have eternal life. We're more than flesh and blood. We have eternal life, and that this earthly life is just a temporary confinement in a tabernacle, a tent of flesh and blood. Y'all know that. You understand it that way, don't you? Your body is just a temporary dwelling place of your soul and spirit. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, which it's going to be, that's what's going to happen to you after you die. You're going to dissolve. Your body's going to go back to the dust from whence it came. Nothing but dust. Think about that while you're painting and primping and doing all you do to take care of it. Go down a few verses, verse 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 4 through 6. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God. I don't know if you're staying with me and listening, and you're putting all this together or not. But who did this for us? I don't know if I read the last part of that verse. If this the house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. You know, remember Brother Earl used to sing, I'm going to have a new body someday. A glorified body that'll never decay. Yeah. I'll sing and I'll shout, and I'll never wear out. The self same thing. He that hath wrought us for the self same thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. And to be absent from the body, then, is to be present with the Lord. All right, let me just say this to you, and then we'll be done. Just be careful that your lack of fear of death is based upon what Christ has done for you and not something that the devil has deceived you with.
Yes.
Got to say that. Because there's a lot of hardened sinners of the worst sort who claim to not fear death. They, here for a while, they wore shirts that said, no fear. They're deceived. I always said you say, well, man, you're evil. No, I always thought it'd be real funny to just take a gun, put it to one of their heads and say, now, are you afraid? Let's see if you got no fear or not. I said, man, you're mean. No, well, I would never do nothing like that, but I just thought such hypocrisy, such foolish deceit in a mind to say, no fear, no fear. There are a lot of people who commit suicide who've been able to convince themselves to not fear death, but not because of what Christ has done for them.
Right.
You won't go that way. There's a way, then, that the devil can deceive in this matter until the moment of death arrives. That's what I have noticed.
Yeah.
Have you ever read those books like The Voices from the Edge of Eternity? And there's another one. What's that other one, Terry? You remember? There's another one. But anyway, it's Last Words of the Righteous and the Wicked. Yeah.
Last Words of Saints and Sinners.
There you go. Last Words of Saints and Sinners. Mm-mm. You have people who think they're saved and profess to have no fear of death until the moment arrives. I've said it, I've told you the story a lot of times, but you remember Jeannie told me one time, worked in the hospital as a nurse, and she said, I preached on death or something one Sunday, and she came to me and she said that. She said, I've seen a lot of people die. And she said, I can tell you how it is. She said, there are some people who are ready to die. And she said, there are some people who think they're ready to die. And then there's other people who are just not ready. She said, the people who are not ready, it is a fight and a nightmare all the way up to the last breath, and then they're gone. She said, then there's people who are really ready. And she said, then, and it comes, they're peaceful, and they just fade out without a struggle, without a fight, smiling. And then she said, then there's this bunch that think they're ready, and they'll tell you they're ready, and they're not afraid, and they're not afraid until the moment arrives. And then she said, it's just a nightmare. And here's the thing that really startled me. She said, you know who I've seen in that group a lot of times? Preachers. Beware.
Yes.
That the devil don't give you some kind of sedative to make you think death's no big deal. And you just, no, the only thing that'll give you peace in death is Christ.
Yep.
and knowing that he died for you. As death approaches, and when you start feeling his hands upon you, figuratively I'm talking about, when you know, and people know, they know when the time is drawn near. Remember. I mean, I hope that you are living your life and preparing now for that moment so that when it comes, you can realize, and the thought will be in your mind, Jesus passed this way also. Yep. I'm not going into uncharted territory. Yep. And I'm not losing anything. I'm not abandoning anything. You remember what Stonewall Jackson said? His last words were, "Let us cross the river." He was seeing across the river. So don't fall for the devil's lies. And make sure that you put your trust in Christ alone for life and for death and for eternity. He's your hope. He's our hope. We have no other. He'll be with you. The song says, you know, he's been with us in life, and I'll be with you in death. Even the psalmist wrote, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. I will fear no evil." That's the way it is. I'm glad it's that way. I'm glad I knew that Jesus was a man and he suffered everything we suffer, even death. And that's why he came, was to die. And it's through his death that we are reconciled to God. That's what the Bible teaches. By his death, we're reconciled to God. And he rose from the dead. Amen. All right, Father, thank you for the truth. Lord, thank you for the paths that took me there, that made me see and understand the truth. Hurts my heart, it grieves my soul for all the folks who never see it. Lord, help us to be a witness and a light, and may the word of God go out and reach somebody that has swallowed the devil's lies and not been, never had the truth revealed to their heart in this matter. Lord, help us to not be caught up in the and influenced by this spirit of Antichrist that's everywhere, that denies most of what I've preached this morning here. And I believe everything I've said is absolutely true. And I believe it's the power of God unto salvation. I believe this is the gospel. And I pray you'd help us to believe it and receive it and live it now in Jesus' name. Amen.